All right. Well, today we move into Act 4 of our series in the Book of Ruth. I trust you've been enjoying it as we have looked at this little Old Testament book that's just packed with some incredible meaning. We're in Chapter 3 of Ruth. If you're going to turn there, if you need a Bible, the ushers have Bibles, and they can give you one. Raise your hand if you want one. But Ruth, Chapter 3. But before we plunge into the story today, I want to review where we have been over the last couple of weeks. Todd and Christian both talked about how we see in the story of Ruth the contrast between living by common sense and living by faith. Living according to our own best, maybe we'd say the world's best practices, logical, rational thinking, doing what seems to make sense. You're a widow? Get married. Need a job? Take the first one that comes along. Boaz is not responding to Ruth's overtures? Then let's figure something out. It's living by common sense. How do I get the most gain with the least cost and reduce the pain and the suffering and the inconvenience in my life? That's common sense. But faith asks, What is God doing? Where does God want me to trust him? What is God trying to teach me in this situation? What does Scripture teach about the situation that I'm in, the decision I have to make? What is the biblical path forward regardless of the cost to me? And what would bring the most glory to God? Common sense often seems like the right way to go. But Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The way forward, the way that seems to be right, the way that we think is best in our own imaginations leads to death. In Naomi's case, it led to bitterness. And so we need to be careful. So as the story moves forward in Chapter 3 of the Book of Ruth, we see this same contrast between common sense and faith. The same contrast is illustrated. Now, there is a lot of cultural stuff in this chapter. This is a very fun chapter. There is a lot of things, and we're going to look at those things. But we must not lose sight of the main lesson this morning. And that is, as followers of Jesus, as those of us who can sing Jesus Christ alone as the cornerstone of my life, we're to live by faith in God's principles. Not by the world's wisdom. Not by what we're calling common sense today. Okay? All right, let's move forward. Let's unpack these two very different ways of living life by common sense and by faith. And that's, if you want an outline, it's number one, life by common sense. Number two, life by faith. That's where we're going this morning. Let's review the story. Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, both are widows now, and they return to Bethlehem. Ruth goes out and starts gathering these bits of grain, gleaning in the fields, and by God's sovereign providence, she ends up in the fields of Boaz. Boaz is a seemingly wealthy landowner, and in his kindness and grace to her, he restores dignity to her marginalized status as a Gentile Moabite widow. And when Naomi learns whose fields that Ruth has been in, she realizes, oh man, Boaz is a close relative. He is one of our redeemers. This is going to be good. And Naomi's mind starts scheming and dreaming and planning. But some time passes. And I imagine that Naomi had hoped that Boaz would survey the situation, he would look it over, he would see what was going on, and he would take some initiative, and he would act to redeem Elimelech's property, take Ruth as his wife, and this would be great. But it wasn't happening. Several weeks have gone by, the wheat and barley harvest would have been a couple months long, and it seemingly there's a few weeks from the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3. So Naomi decides to take matters into her own hands. Maybe help God out a bit here. You ever done that? You know, God's just acting good. God's going too slow, God's not performing, God's not coming through, I don't know what horrible theological terms you use for this, but it's like God needed some help. So Naomi says, I'll help him. I have a plan. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Now, right off the bat, we have two problems. First of all, she puts the burden on herself. Should I not take care of you? Should I not do this? Now, of course, Naomi loved Ruth. She wanted her best for her. I understand that. So I don't want to be too hard on her. But she takes this task on herself, and she says, I need to do this for Ruth. Secondly, the second problem we see here is that Naomi thought she had the solution to Ruth's problems. This word rest here in verse 1 refers to the security and the peace that would come from being married to an honorable husband. It's the same word that Naomi used back in chapter 1 and verse 9 when she was praying for her daughters-in-law, sending them back to Moab, and she said, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So Naomi, first of all, takes it on herself, and secondly, she says the solution is to get married. This is easy. We just got to figure out how to make it happen. Now let me ask this. How often do we take on ourselves the responsibility to solve an issue and alleviate some suffering or injustice or some problem or situation in life? And we live by the Bible verse that says, God helps those who help themselves. Thank you for laughing. I was afraid you would go like, oh, where is that in the Bible? Just in case, it's not. That is not biblical truth, that God helps. Probably Benjamin Franklin said that. He said all the stuff that people think are in the Bible, think is in the Bible, and it's really not. Remember how Abraham helped out God? God had promised Abraham that you will have as many descendants as the sands on the seashore. You will have all these descendants. Well, Abraham is pushing mid-80s, and he has no kids. It's like, okay, God, let me help you out. I'm going to have a son with my handmaiden, Hagar, and that decision still haunts us today because that son, Ishmael, is the father of the Arabs. And the right son, Isaac, was the father of the Jews, and we still have Arab-Israeli conflict. So be careful when you think, let's help out God here with this situation. There's a great book out there about short-term missions. The title is When Helping Hurts. And I think the title says it all. What we think is helping out isn't always helping out. Let's keep going. Let's see what Naomi came up with in this plan to help out Ruth. Verses 2 through 9. Is not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were gleaning. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Oh, this is just great. This is just a great scene. So let's try to unpack this a little bit and do our best to understand it. The setting here is the harvesting and the threshing and the winnowing of the grain crop. The wheat and barley would be cut and tied into bundles. Eventually, those bundles would be carried to the threshing floor where they would be stomped on or walked on somehow to beat the grain out of the stalks of wheat. Then they would take wooden shovels or pitchforks and that whole pile of stuff, they would just throw it up in the air. and the breeze would blow the lighter chaff away, and eventually you'd have a pile of the grain laying there. The chaff they would use later for fodder for the cattle or the sheep or something. Threshing floors were usually in open areas to catch the breeze. Or sometimes they were on hilltops so they could get that breeze. And they often did the winnowing in the evening whenever the evening breezes would kick up. So it's possible that we see Boaz here going into nighttime, that this winnowing had been taking place, the wind had been blowing. And so Naomi devises this scheme. And I have a couple adjectives for it. Audacious, bodacious, reckless. This plan to get Ruth married and cared for. She has Ruth clean herself up. Maybe she was still wearing her widow garb. We don't know. Maybe that's why Boaz wasn't making his move, because she was still wearing the dress of a widow. And anyway, she was to clean herself up and go present herself to Boaz at night. Boaz was tired, the hour was late, there'd been some feasting and drinking, the harvest was in, it was successful, maybe he was guarding the grain so nobody would come and steal it. But this was a celebration. This was a year's worth of planting and reaping and sowing and all that went on, and here's the crop. And so he fell asleep at the end of the grain pile. And Ruth was to watch him. I think she was hiding. It doesn't say that, but it just seems like she was hiding, watching him to see when and where he fell asleep. And then she went and lay down at his feet. But she does something weird. She uncovers his feet. Now, some think that she did this so that his feet would get cold and it would eventually cause him to wake up. This may have been part of Naomi's brainchild scheme here. How can we get Boaz to wake up without touching him or shaking him or disturbing him? I know, uncover his feet. And you all know when you're sleeping and your feet get cold, you eventually wake up. And maybe that's what he was doing. Some think this is a sexual reference. I don't think so. We're going to see that in a bit, but I don't think it is. So he finally wakes up startled, and he sees a woman there, and he says, "Who are you?" And then she says this in verse 9. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Spread your wings. Other translations, depending on the Bible you have, say, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." Spread your covering. Spread your skirt. There's different translations. This is an idiomatic expression. In essence, it means, "Marry me." That's what she was saying to Boaz. "Marry me." Now, let me just say, there are so many things wrong with this plan of Naomi's. And there are so many more things that could have gone wrong. There's no precedent for this in the Old Testament law. If you study Ruth, let's go back into Deuteronomy and see where this is. It's not. There's little pieces of it, but near as we can tell, this entire plan was hatched in Naomi's mind. Another thing wrong, she wanted to carry this out at night. When our kids were teenagers and starting to drive, they had a curfew. They had to be home at a certain time. You know, it was 11 o'clock. Then it was midnight. It's like, "Dad, can we stay out till 1? You know, we're doing good." And I remember we told our kids this. Nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. So Naomi's whole plan is designed to take place at night. That's a problem. And then the author of the book of Ruth uses three terms in this scene that have blatant sexual overtones. Now, I don't believe anything sexual happened here, although some do, because of the use of these terms. But I think what the writer of the book was doing was using these terms to create some ambiguity, to demonstrate and to reinforce how risky and reckless this plan was. I think that's what he was doing. Boaz could have easily interpreted Ruth's approach as immoral. It was not uncommon for prostitutes to follow the harvest around, to watch where these guys would fall asleep, and then go approach them. And that could easily have been what was happening here. And Boaz could have easily understood it that way. And he could have easily shooed her away as an immoral woman, and her reputation would have spread throughout the town as this woman is an immoral woman. This was so reckless. And what Ruth does is just absolutely mind-boggling, nothing short of extraordinary. Here is a servant asking her boss to marry her, a Gentile Moabite woman asking an Israelite landowner to marry her, a woman making a demand of a man. I don't know how things work today. I've been married a long time, so I don't know how it works. But in that day, at least, women did not ask men to marry them. And here's a completely impoverished person asking a wealthy man to marry her. This was just wrong in every way. Let's look at the last part of this phrase. She says, "Marry me because you are a redeemer." Now, this is part of the law. This is part of the Old Testament. Very quickly, because this is going to be unpacked next week in greater detail. But just quickly, look at this redeemer thing. A redeemer in the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 25, Leviticus 25, spell out some of these regulations. A redeemer was a relative who provided rescue for family members of their tribe in Israel to make sure that their land stayed in the family, and to provide an heir if there were no sons to inherit the land. So in the case of Naomi, there were no heirs. Elimelech had died. His two sons had died. There was nobody to take the land. Probably there were squatters living on this land at this point in time. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Elimelech and his family went off for 10 years plus. But now the land needed a redeemer to redeem it and to provide an heir for Elimelech. Now eventually, if you know the story, spoiler alert if you don't, that's what Boaz is going to do for Naomi. He is going to redeem Elimelech's land. He's going to marry Ruth and their firstborn. Ruth and Boaz's firstborn son would be Elimelech's legal descendant. And that would keep the property in Elimelech's family line. So that's what a redeemer is. Again, more on that next week. Now, Naomi wanted so bad to alleviate Ruth's marginalized status as a poor widow. She wanted so bad to see her, Naomi wanted to see Ruth's dignity restored. So I get that. I get that her motives were okay. But she did it using common sense. She did it using human wisdom. She did it thinking, I know what Ruth needs, and I am going to make it happen. And she comes up with a reckless plan that could have gone so south so fast. She didn't ask, presumably, what does God want in this situation? How might God want to use Ruth's suffering and Ruth's status for his glory? What is God trying to teach me, Naomi, and what is God trying to teach Ruth through this hard time? How can God be exalted and glorified regardless of the cost to me? Now, Naomi was all about getting past the hard time as fast as possible. Doesn't that sound like us? Sounds like me. Let's get past this hard time as fast as we can and get on with life. We're so quick to do whatever it takes to reduce the pain, to reduce the suffering, to reduce the uncertainty, to reduce the unknown for ourselves and for others without asking what God wants. We're going to get married so bad that the first person that comes along that's partially eligible, we're all over it. Or unemployed, so the first job that comes along, we grab the job. We feel so bad for the homeless, so we jump on board to hand out socks and toothpaste on Skid Row. But we need to ask ourselves, are these, and I'm going to say these well-intentioned actions, because I think they often are, do these well-intentioned actions actually restore dignity and honor to those people? My son lived down in the Arts District of L.A. for many, many months, and he got to know the guys on Skid Row. That's just, if you know my son, that's just what he does. And he knew him by name. He knew him personally. He'd hang out. He'd talk. He taught him. He was working in a program to teach him welding. And he would tell us about, he says, Dad, every Sunday afternoon, all these Mercedes and nice cars from the suburbs would pull up. They'd open their trunks and they'd get out their little baggies of toothpaste and socks and water bottles. And they'd pass them out to all the homeless. And the guys would be like, oh, thank you, that's nice, thank you. And they'd all drive away and leave. He says, Monday morning, there was toothpaste and water bottles for sale all over Skid Row. He said, it doesn't help. And I actually had a guy come and say, I've got a tent I want to give to a homeless person. I said, let me check. And I said, Taylor, is there a homeless guy that needs a tent? He's like, I'll get back to you. And he came back and said, yes, there was a guy down there called the General, and he needs a tent. And so we gave someone a tent that actually needed it, not just salving our consciences, not just doing what we think will restore dignity, but what actually does restore dignity. One of the churches that we pastored in Alaska had a sister church in Far East Russia. And we went over to visit and to minister with them for a time. We stayed with this young Russian couple who had nothing. They were poor. They couldn't even speak English, but we couldn't speak Russian, so it was all horribly confusing. And we came out one morning. I don't know if it was a breakfast or was it dinner. I don't know. It was some meal. And they only had two chairs and a tiny table, so we never ate together. There's two plates of sort of a pasta noodle, plain, and a bottle of ketchup sitting on the table. And Dawn's like, oh, thank you. What's this? And we got our phrase books out, and finally we get out, it's an American meal that they wanted to make for us, spaghetti. Okay. And of course, all of this is happening while the cockroaches are climbing up the wall right by the table. So when we finally left them, and we really did kind of bond and connect, it's like, oh man, I left them a thank you note, and I just pulled out some money and I stuck a $50 bill in the card for them. Now, was that really helpful? Was that just soothing my conscience? Was I like, oh, I did something good for somebody poor? Did that really restore dignity? Is that what God wanted for them? What if God had other ideas about their situation? What if he wanted to use their poverty to build character or to help them minister in their culture? And of course, $50 didn't change their life. It made me feel good, but did it really enhance the relationship and restore dignity? It was common sense, not faith. Now, this principle of living by common sense versus living by faith applies to every area of our lives, not just how we reach out to the marginalized, to those that have been pushed aside by society. It applies to every area of our lives. Am I seeking to get the most gain with the least cost? Some of these questions are questions that we had up on the board, Todd and Christian had up on the board the past couple weeks. Am I taking matters into my own hands instead of waiting on God's timing? Am I trying to get rid of a difficult situation as fast as possible, or am I asking God, what is it that he wants to teach me through this situation, and then be content living in it? Those are the questions we should be asking. Now, let me just say this as we wrap up this section on common sense. Of course, there's times we should use common sense. If we never used common sense, I don't know, we'd be a bunch of idiots walking around or something. But we have to examine our lives and examine our hearts and examine our motives and make sure we're not just scheming like Naomi did out of our own selfish interest and not God's interest. Now let's look at the way of faith that Boaz illustrates. That's the way of common sense that Naomi illustrates. In contrast to Naomi, Boaz responds to Ruth's boldness with level-headed faith. I like that phrase, level-headed faith. He adheres to the clear teaching of the Old Testament. He does things in the light of the day. He doesn't do them overnight. He follows accepted practices. He does seek to give dignity and honor to others in lesser positions, but he does it in a way that is not so reckless and dangerous. Look how he responds in verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." Wow. "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." That word kindness there, we'll see in a second, that's the word chesed, and he's saying, and we're going to see why this kindness was so great. Let me just keep going. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Quick paraphrase note there. This idea of redeeming relatives' property, there were concentric circles. The closer the relation, the greater the priority to redeem. Typically, a brother would do the redeeming. If there were no brothers, it would go out to the next level of relationship. So what Boaz is saying is here, yes, I'm a redeemer, but there's somebody closer. Now, that tells me he was doing his homework behind the scenes. He wasn't as flaky as Naomi thought he was. All right, there's a redeemer nearer than I. Verse 13, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So instead of sending her away like a common prostitute, which easily could have happened, he blesses her. This is an absolutely amazing response. She has this audacious, bodacious, reckless approach, and he says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." Wow, what's going on there? Any normal Israelite man would have been offended and would have thrown Ruth out and would have let the whole town know that she is an immoral woman. That would be common sense. But Boaz is a man of faith. And he responds in faith in three different ways. First of all, he followed God's word and God's way. In the Old Testament law, there was an established way to deal with a widow who was left without heirs. That's the idea of a redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. Now, even though we are in the dark ages of Israel's history, this is the period of the judges. It was a dark period. It's incredible to realize that Boaz knew the law and that he was willing to follow its requirements. That's amazing in itself. He could have ignored God's word. He may not have even have known God's word. He could have said, "You know what, I'm just going to throw her out." Or he could have said, "I'm just going to marry her. I'm just going to do this." But he did everything decently in order according to God's word, according to the law as it's laid out. As we'll see next week in chapter 4, he followed Old Testament procedure carefully and in detail. Lesson for us: live your life according to God's word. Live according to God's principles. Don't shortcut his word in order to get something done quicker than it seems like it's been happening. Follow the principles and the truths of God's word. The second way Boaz demonstrates living by faith is how he placed this high value on integrity and godly character. Now, in spite of Ruth's questionable practices, and to her credit, she simply obeyed her mother-in-law, Boaz recognizes in her incredible godly character, which is again why I do not think there was any kind of sexual encounter at the grain pile. If there was, Boaz would not have praised her character and we wouldn't have heard Boaz's character praised. In verse 10, Boaz uses this word, chesed, that Christian told us about last week. And he used it to describe Ruth. Boaz recognized in Ruth this selfless kindness and loyalty that considered others ahead of herself. And here, you need to understand this. Ruth wanted to marry Boaz because he could redeem Elimelech's land, provide an heir for Elimelech, and restore dignity to Naomi. That's why she wanted to marry Boaz. She did what she did out of love for Naomi, not love for Boaz. Sometimes people say, oh, the book of Ruth, it's such a great love story. Ruth and Boaz sitting in a tree, you know, just so cool. But let me tell you, this is a love story of a daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law. That's what this love is about. That's why Boaz says, your kindness is so great because you didn't go after younger men. Now, Boaz wasn't some old fogey, but he was older than she was, and she could have maybe had her pick of guys, although as a Moabite, she probably couldn't have. But he's just saying, you're doing this to redeem Naomi's honor and Naomi's property and provide an heir for Naomi. That's why she's doing it. Boaz uses another word for Ruth in verse 11. When he says, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. She's a woman of character, and the town knew it. This phrase, worthy woman, is the exact same Hebrew phrase that we find in Proverbs 31:10 that describes the woman of noble character. The writer of Ruth uses the same word for Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 1 when he says Boaz is a worthy man. Boaz is a worthy man. Ruth is a worthy woman. Same word used for the noble, worthy woman of Proverbs 31. Boaz could have treated Ruth as Moabite trash, but with true loving kindness and honor of his own, he sees Ruth as a woman equal in status and character and honor to himself. That's huge. In that culture, that was gigantic. He is restoring honor to someone who was severely marginalized and pushed to the edges. The third way that Boaz demonstrates living by faith is that he took a huge risk. Now, Naomi's plan had a lot of risk, but it was reckless risk. Boaz took a lot of risk, but it was based on faith, based on God's word, based on going contrary to common wisdom. How did he risk? He risked his reputation. He risked his honorable standing in the community. He was about to marry a Gentile, a Moabite, a woman from a hated culture. What a way to restore dignity to her. Even by risking his own dignity, he was doing this. And he also risked destroying his own legacy. Ruth had been married for 10 years with no kids. What if she couldn't have kids with Boaz? He could end up with no descendants at all, and he would need redeemed by someone else. But the way of faith, living by faith, looks risk in the face and says, this is the path that God has laid out for me. I'm going down this path no matter what may come. I'm willing to risk it all for the sake of following Jesus. Wealth, status, reputation, comfort, position, dreams, desires, risk it all for the sake of following hard after Jesus. Because ultimately nothing else matters. 2 weeks ago, Todd asked this question. Last week, Christian asked this question, and I'm going to bring it back up today. Do we really want to live by faith? Or do we prefer living by common sense? Don't raise your hands or don't answer anything. Just think. Do we really want to live by faith? Let's finish out the story, and then we'll come back to this question. Pick it up at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. In other words, in the dark, while it was still dark, she got up. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. In other words, this looks so bad. Let's make sure that nobody knows it happened. And leave before anybody can see you. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. The text says 6 measures. It doesn't say how much. Commentators are all over the place about how much grain he gave her. It doesn't tell us, but presumably it's a lot. He blessed her with grain to take home. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Oh, that's not what she said, but we'll come back to that. Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Can you imagine how nervous Naomi was all night? Can you imagine? She knew how risky this plan was. She knew how dangerous and reckless it was. At least I hope she did. There's got to be so much emotion behind this. How did you fare, my daughter? It was like, what happened? Tell me what happened. How did it go? You're still alive. He didn't kill you. Okay, that's good. And look at the grain. Okay, that's good. Okay, good. Tell me. Ruth shows the grain, tells her the story, and Naomi breathes a sigh of relief. Okay, things are going to resolve real fast now. Not because of Naomi's reckless scheme, but because God has a plan, and he is behind the scenes working it out. And in spite of Naomi's scheme, God is going to make this happen. Isn't that reassuring? Oh, we screw up all the time, but God is there working to say, okay, you made a mess. I can fix it. But back to our question. Do we really want to live by faith? Another question. Do we really want to please God? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let me paraphrase this a little bit. It's impossible to please God living by common sense. But when we live by faith, then we do please God. And in fact, living by faith, as opposed to living by common sense, brings a reward to those that are seeking to live by faith following God. Do we want to risk not pleasing God? Do we want to risk not getting his reward by just so I can stay in control and live by my own schemes and my own wisdom and fulfill my own desires? I have been haunted by this all week as I've been studying it and working on it. There were some questions that came out of this that just plagued me. And we talked about it in sermon prep this week. I talked with Todd and Christian later in the week. I talked to my wife a bunch. And it's just, how do we tell the difference between common sense living and faith living? And if you've been listening at all this morning, you're asking that question right now. How do I know if what I'm doing is living by common sense or living by faith? How do I know if giving that family $50 was common sense? Or maybe it was faith, but maybe it wasn't. How do I know? All week long, I was trying to find specific examples. This is common sense living. This is faith living. And I kept hitting a wall. It wasn't working. And I kept hammering away at it. And I had this realization. I do my best thinking at night when I'm sleeping, which tells you something about the level of thinking I do. No, but really, as I wake up and I lay in bed and I don't want to get up and I can't sleep and it's the middle of the night, my mind starts to go. And more often than not, I jump up and run over and write down some notes because I have some great ideas. But it hit me in the middle of the night. Common sense living wanted me to explain this truth to you in just the perfect way that you would be convicted by it. You see that? See how insidious this is? While faith living trusts that the Holy Spirit is going to take his word and apply it to each of us just as we need it. And so I'm not going to be able to answer the question, how do we tell the difference between common sense living and faith living? Because I don't think there's a crystal clear answer. I think it requires each of us to search our hearts, to spend time in the Word, to ask God to reveal our motives. It's a relationship. It's an interaction with God. But I did think that maybe a couple of stories could illustrate what I believe in our lives was an example of common sense living and an example of faith living. And so let me just tell a couple stories from our Dawn and my journey, our family's journey. We were unemployed, looking for a new ministry position. We were also homeless, living with my sister. In my mind, we needed to find something and fast. Logical, common sense, we need a place to live, and I need a job. God did this really cool, unexpected thing where we encountered a ministry situation, I'm going to say randomly, but in God's sovereignty, completely geographically removed from the situation. And we pursued that. Thought, this is clearly God moving us. This is awesome. And as we got more into it, Dawn just felt like it was wrong. We shouldn't do this. And I'm like, no, it's not. This is so good. Chris, don't do it. Don't do it. I don't feel good about this. You don't feel good about this. I'm the man of the house. I'll make the decisions here. We're doing this. And we did. We pushed ahead with it. And I wasn't asking these questions. I wasn't asking, where does God want me to trust him? I wasn't asking, what is God trying to teach me and my family? I wasn't asking, what is God's best for me, and am I willing to wait for it? I was like Naomi. I needed to resolve this situation as soon as possible. And so we went. And it was not good for many, many reasons. Sometimes I wonder if I had listened and waited and lived by faith instead of by common sense, what might have been? Now, we can't dwell there. You can't do that. And I don't much. And of course, God used it in our lives. The whole thing is part of our journey. But was there a different reward that he may have had for us? Second story. This is a faith-driven story, and I tell this one last so that as you leave today, you remember that we did something right and think better of me. We'd been serving in Alaska for many years, and God made it clear we were to leave. We were to leave Alaska. And I finally agreed. Once again, Dawn knew it before I did. She knew it 2 years before I did. It took me 2 years to come around. Now, just let me say, I've finally learned to listen to my wife most of the time. Don't applaud too loud, because she has this sense about things that I don't have, and it's like, okay, I need to trust her more. Anyway, so we needed to leave. And I said, okay, God, I accept that. I did not want to leave Alaska. I didn't want to leave the situation, but he made it clear that that's what we should do. So show us where to go, Lord. Because common sense says you never leave one job without having another one to go to, right? Isn't that wise? Good wisdom? So God says, okay, let me show you. And he took me to Genesis 12 and the passage that says, Abraham went to a country that he knew not. In other words, he didn't know where he was going. And God was saying, just leave. Don't worry about where you're going. Just leave. It's like, seriously? Okay, I processed that. I said, okay, we'll go. Put our house on the market. It sold in 15 minutes, and I'm not kidding. Okay, maybe this is the right path. We sold not everything we owned. We sold a lot of stuff off, packed everything else in a shipping container, parked the container on a friend's lot and said, I don't know, we'll call you sometime and say, ship it. But there it is. We packed 4 suitcases, 1 for each of us, and we left. Flew out of Alaska. Now, need I say that God worked everything out and put us on a path that I really believe pleased him? And I really believe that because of that path that we went on, we gained great reward from obeying him by faith. That was not, what we did was not common sense. People were actually upset with us for doing that, understandably. But God made it abundantly clear, this is the path you should go. Go. Well, we are all in different places. We're in different situations. There's different stories here. But we all need to be constantly searching our hearts, searching our motives, asking ourselves every day, about every situation. Is this choice, this act, is this common sense, or is this by faith? Lord Jesus, please take this word and apply it. In so many ways that I cannot. By faith, I believe and trust that you will speak to each person sitting here today, including myself, about those places in life that we're living by common sense. We're living by what seems to make sense. We're living by logic. We're living by the world's wisdom. Instead of living by faith and living, trusting you that you're going to guide this and asking what is best for you and what brings you the greatest glory and not be so concerned about our own comfort and our own situation and our own circumstances. Father, please do that. Please do that in each of us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.